For us, keep on walking by faith, because we need to do that. We need to not only sing the chorus, we need to walk by faith. Amen. So let's do that right now. Let's worship the Lord together. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank God. You know, I get so many comments on that chorus. I get some days 100 letters cross my desk, and it takes a while just to open them all, much less read them. But I would say the majority of the letters that I get, people end it by saying, keep on walking by faith. They write it on the bottom. You can tell they're listening. Amen. And thankfully, it's soaking in. You know, if we believe God, anything can happen. I happen to be a believer that God can do anything. In fact, there's a little chorus that says, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Why not sing it? It's in the book somewhere. I got all these memorized, so just whatever. I don't know where it is, but we'll sing it. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. I wonder if we can shift that into second gear. There we go. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. For He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Usually we sing one chorus at the beginning of the message. Well, we got two this time. Amen. I'd like to welcome everyone here and all of those listening on the internet this morning and those that we're reaching out to all over the world. 68 different countries. Amen. We're hearing from people from all over in the far reaches. Some of these places I've never heard of before, getting letters from. Everywhere from the Seychelles Islands to Southeast Asia and South America and Africa, England, all over Europe. I get calls from Germany and just everywhere. People are hearing the messages, and I thank God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord! And people need to wake up, don't they? And come alive in Jesus. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And we'll call this message this morning, The Living and the Dead. The Living and the Dead. Now, I'd like to pray before I even read a verse. Father in heaven, We come before thee this morning humbly, asking for thy help, because without thee we can do nothing. We have no ability to hear. I have no ability at all to speak, except that thou wouldst quicken us all and help us to receive thy word. And I pray that thou wouldst rebuke every devil and unclean spirit and force of darkness that would try to hinder us, and give us victory in the Holy Ghost. Let thy spirit flow through us, O Lord. I pray, O God, that every one of us here that would name thy name, Lord Jesus, that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost, to walk in the light as thou art in the light. And I pray, O God, now that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, and let thy word have the preeminence, O God, and help us, Lord, as we reach out to thee, that thy will be done, that thy name be glorified. And Lord Jesus, we ask it in thy precious saving name, through the power of the blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And we're in the 24th chapter. Of course, last week everybody was talking about this. Then a couple of hours later they forget it. But because last Sunday was what they call Easter Sunday, which has nothing to do, of course, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a pagan holiday. We understand that, right? Okay, so sometimes it coincides with the true resurrection, but many times it doesn't. In fact, Easter can be as much as 3.5 weeks away from Passover. And since Jesus was the Passover lamb, well, you can see the paganism of it all, can't you? It's just that this year it ran real close. But we look at these verses now, and I'm going to read in particular, I want to focus on one verse in particular. But I'll start with the first verse of chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher. Now that's a place where dead people are, right? That's where they put the dead, in the sepulchers, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. It was an open grave. No one was inside. This was a very peculiar thing, wasn't it? They weren't expecting that. In fact, they were asking themselves, who's going to roll the stone away for us? They couldn't figure that out, but they still came. You know, there's a lot of things that I can't understand how I'm going to get the job. I don't even know how I'm going to get this message across right now. But there's a lot of things we don't understand how we're going to do it or how it's going to happen, but we believe it will. You know, there are many things I don't understand and many things you don't understand, but we can still believe. I can't even understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter. But it happens, doesn't it? So there are a lot of things that we don't understand, but we know and we believe firmly in our hearts that it's true. And these women came, found the stone rolled away, and verse 3 says, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you go to the place where the founder of any religion in this world is, if you could find their grave, their body's in it. Right? But you see, we don't have a founder in particular. I believe that the true church is the body of Jesus Christ. And his body is alive. It's not in a grave. He lives forevermore. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. That's exciting to me. The grave was opened. He wasn't there anymore. So what we are built upon is not a religion founded by some dead man, but we are in the church of the living God. And he is alive and he is present with us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It isn't something you observe and see and that it's visible to you all the time. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. That's the essence of it. There's life on the inside of you, if so be that you are his, and by his Spirit he has quickened you. All right? And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were having quite a day. They came over there. It was still dark. They got there. The stone was rolled away. They couldn't figure that out. They went inside. The body wasn't there. They couldn't figure that out. Now there's two men in shining garments standing there. And as they were afraid, well, how would you react? And this would be quite something now, wouldn't it? And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, oh, and here's the question. This is the big question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? It's from those words that I take my title this morning, the living and the dead. Anyway, to finish our thought, he says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And we would do well to remember his words also. Now, the Word of God tells us that this angel, for it was no doubt an angel of standing there, asked the question, why? Why? Isn't that an interesting little three-letter word? Why? And it's one of the first things that inquisitive minds learn. These little children, you know, they get to be about 3, 4 years old, 5 years old. That's one of the biggest words they use. Why? Why? Remember? Why? That's a sign of a growing mind when these little children are saying, why? 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 You got to explain it all to them. Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why? 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 Everything is why. You know, the problem is when people grow up, they quit asking questions. And they just start going with the flow. And of course, we don't want to go where the flow is going. Because everybody's flowing toward hell. But people don't ask enough questions. You know, when Hillary Clinton starts saying, we should say, why? Explain that to us. She couldn't. No, they don't have any answers, see. But we still want to know why. And when Obama is out there spouting off, now he's been down there in the Americas, this conference or whatever, the Americas, and he's buddying up to Chavez and Castro and all these guys, these mass murderers, you know. Remember Castro? All the people he killed? We're supposed to forget all that now, because now he's a nice guy. Wears that silly little hat and that uniform, and that always has a cigar hanging out of his mouth, you know. One of those Cuban specials. But he is a communist. Still is. Communist China, Red China, holds the majority of all of our wealth right now. Borrowed money from Red China. I'm telling you, Joe McCarthy would roll over in his grave if he could hear it. Of course, they made a villain out of him, didn't they? But he tried to warn us and a lot of others in that arena there of nonsense in Washington, D.C. But all these things going on in the world today, and people aren't asking questions. They just take it for granted that everybody's broke. Nobody has anything. Hey, somebody's got it. Every dollar that's lost is gained by somebody. And when these big wheels in the banking system and in industry and the insurance companies, when they stuff their pockets and then run for the tall grass, everybody wonders, right? Where did it go? We're all broke. We're all in a... No, no, no. This is all choreographed. They're planning this ahead. It's all laid out. They are bankrupting the country on purpose. You couldn't do this by accident. And you couldn't do this without computers. Come on. Why aren't people asking questions? Probably because they went to college. See, you can't get that dumb without going to college. You got to go to college to become an idiot. Really. But anyway, the world such as it is in deep trouble because they don't ask questions. But what a question this is that is asked here now. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You're in the cemetery looking for Jesus. He's alive. Don't look for him in the cemetery. He's not here. That was a testimony of his resurrection. You see, death seems so final to people. You know, somebody assumes room temperature, so they get on the phone and call Lorraine in the face, and he comes and picks them up, or from the hospital, takes them off to the funeral home, gets them all prepped Egyptian style. Most of these funerals, they're Egyptian, you know. It's patterned after all the rituals of Egypt. Did you know that? And it costs big money, too. So anyway, they go through all of that, and they figure, oh, death is so final. There's that person laying there, gone, it's all over with. But you know, for the Christian, in fact, Jesus said that Christians don't die. And they don't. They take one quick step from this life to the next. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Period. No questions asked. If you are one of His, when you leave this body, you're with Him instantly. Your soul isn't down there in that grave laying there with a skeleton. Huh? They say soul sleep. They got this doctrine called soul sleep. The soul is down there sleeping in the casket. You know? What are they? And they always do this, these Masonic funeral directors, you know? And they'll tell you, oh, this will be his final resting place. What? Final resting place? It doesn't look like a resting place. It looks like a hole in the ground. And final, that's all there is? An expensive casket that may cost about $50 to make, and you sold it for $4,000. Come on. And that's not a final resting place, and that's not our destination. This body is just something we live in for a while. And we ought to thank God one day we can get out of it. Unless you love the one you got and want to keep it, but that's not going to work either because you can't. Isn't that something how that works? You know, did you ever notice you get a little older, you start to realize, well, thank God there is a future, there is an eternity. I can be with the Lord because this thing is falling apart. You know, things quit working and the things that still do work hurt. Right? And everything is just a little bit more difficult. When you're young, you don't think that. When you're young, oh, I'm going to live forever. Oh, look at me bouncing the step. And you get a little older and you start moving a little slower, a little slower, a little slower. You know, it should catch up to us. It should make us realize that, hey, something's happening here. That because of sin, because we live in an environment of sin, because they're poisoning our water with fluoride and chlorine, and because they're poisoning our food with MSG and all kinds of other things, and, you know, we're committing suicide with a fork, you know, eating all this junk that they're throwing at us. And you start to realize, hey, I'm not going to be around here all the time. But we know that we live in the last days. It will not be long until it's all going to be changed. But we've got to understand some of these things, and the Lord will help us to. There is death in this world, and there is life in this world. And the only life is in Jesus Christ. The question that is asked is, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, as I said a little while ago, I happen to be a believer. I believe that God can do anything. I believe He can raise the dead. In fact, let's go back into the Old Testament into 1 Kings chapter 18, 17 rather. 1 Kings 17. I always like to say 18. It's one of my favorite places in the Bible because of Elijah the prophet and his great ministry in turning the hearts of the people away from Baal and back to God. Isn't that a wonderful story? But before that happened, something happened to a woman and her son. Remember, she fed Elijah the prophet. He had the audacity to ask her to make him a little cake first. Remember? There was great famine in the land. She had almost nothing left. And she did it. And because she did it, the oil and the meal never failed. She had enough. God worked a miracle. Listen, if you don't believe in miracles, then why bother saying that you know, people go to a church, oh, but, you know, that's all in the past. That's all history. Why bother then? Come on. All or nothing. God is God and always will be God. And he said, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I get tired of these people saying, well, God doesn't do that anymore. That was only for a while. God cut that out now. That all ended. That ended back there somewhere, and they can never tell you when. You know why? Because it didn't. What happened with Israel? Why did Israel get in such deep trouble so many times? David said in the Psalms, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They put limits on God. And some of these things he does timed out. Hey, don't belie the Lord. Don't tell lies on God. How do you know what he will do? You don't know. Anything is possible. Didn't Jesus say that? With God, all things are possible. People walk around saying, it's just too late, it's too late, it's too late. Is God ever late? Has he ever been late for anything? Is he confined and restricted by time and space? No, he's the creator of those things. We need to let our faith rise to great heights, to where we can believe for anything. We can believe that that cancer goes away. We can believe that that arthritis goes away. We can believe that that diabetes goes away. We've got to let our faith get bigger than the problem is. You focus on the problem, and you got to get bigger than the problem. Faith can rise up. Faith has the amazing elasticity of being able to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But you have to absorb your heart and mind with faith and rise up to the point where, yes, God can do anything, and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. There's nothing that is impossible with God. They say, why doesn't it happen? Well, if you will take God's word for what it says and let the faith grow and increase and increase, you won't have to ask that question anymore. That's one question you can do away with, because the power of God will flow down and he'll begin to do things that will cause you to marvel. Come on. Do you realize that Jesus is still here? I talked to people different times. They said, if I just could have lived back there where he was walking the roads of Galilee, and if I just could have been there where I could have seen him and so forth, I could have reached out and touched him. You still can! When will people ever get that through their heads that he's still alive? He's present with us. He's walking among the 7 golden candlesticks. You can still reach out and touch the hem of his garment. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the prophet, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, and he went into the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That garment of God, you can reach out anywhere, it filled the temple. You can reach out and touch him anytime. When you get the people of God together, people that are alive in Jesus Christ, not that they have a concept or an understanding, not that they have a philosophy of religion, but the living God, people that are in tune to the Spirit, that have been touched, their spirit has been touched by God's Spirit. You know, when Lazarus came forth from the dead, I often used to think, well, the reason he didn't just say come forth is because he would have emptied the cemetery Perhaps that's true, but remember, and I've heard it say, Lazarus, come forth, that was specific then. He's just calling him directly. Yes, that's true. But remember, Lazarus was a popular name back then. There were probably many Lazaruses in that cemetery. The point is, he had focused in on one. And this is the way God does it with our salvation. He'll focus in on you. And the reason Lazarus came forth is the Spirit of God touched the spirit of Lazarus and worked the miracle. God works on individuality. He'll touch you specifically, personally, as your Savior. When He fills you with His Spirit, He comes to you as you go unto Him. Come on. Draw nigh unto God. God will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. But yes, I do believe God raises the dead. And the day will come when He will empty the cemeteries. Now, I remember one time I went to pray for a woman in the hospital, a young woman from Markazan area, years ago. And she had quite a problem. A tractor rolled over on her. That doesn't work too well, does it? And she had bones that were crushed. They said there's no way she could live. In fact, when I went to the university hospital, and remind me to tell you about them in just a minute. Went to the university hospital and I walked in. I said, I came to see June and gave the last name. And so June Davis actually is her name. And they said, well, you're too late. She's dead. And I walked in the room anyway. And I said, June, it's Pastor Meyer. Came to pray for you. She opened her eyes. And she later told me as I talked to her, I prayed for her, of course. She said, you know, I was dead, and I felt myself leaving, and as I was going down this long corridor, I was leaving, she said, I heard your voice, and God sent me back. And she was healed, and she was well, and she went home, and everything was normalized, and she's alive today. Praise the Lord. God does raise the dead. He does it. I do. Nobody's ever going to tell me. I don't care how convincing they may be with their so-called evidence to the contrary. God does work miracles. He does raise the dead. I've seen it. I saw a miracle with her brother who had his arm all taped up one night. I went out there for a Bible study. And over by you know where Markazan is, over that way. Well, anyway, he was sitting there and he had his arm all taped up. And he said, would you pray for me? And I said, certainly I'll pray for you. It must be something with your arm. He didn't explain it. And I just very simply asked the Lord to heal him. That's all. There was no big fanfare, no stomping around, no pouring oil all over the place and whoopee and all this stuff. None of it. Just asked the Lord to heal him. I came back the next week and he had all the bandages off and he walked up to me and he was just trembling. He said, you don't know what you did for me. And I said, what do you mean what I did for you? I said, I prayed for you. I said, if anything happened, it was God. He said, they were going to take my arm off the next day. It was all full of gangrene. And they took the bandages off and it was all perfect flesh. Amen. Come on. His grandfather, name was Harley, elderly man. There he was in, I'd met him different times, had Bible studies in the farmhouse there, and I got a call, and they said he had a massive heart attack. He's in the Waupun Hospital. And they said there's no possibility he'll live. They called all the family together. And they were waiting for him to flatline because he was in the expensive care unit. That's what they might as well call it, that. For the money they get. So he was in the expensive care unit and they had him hooked up to the monitors and I walked in and everybody was somber and their heads were hung low and he was on his way out and I had my little bottle of oil and I walked over to him and the EKG was very erratic and a very erratic heartbeat. His heart was not working. And the nurse was in there watching him every minute. And so I went over and I prayed the shortest prayer I ever prayed in my life. I took the oil, put it on his forehead, and said, "Jesus." I was going to go on with it, but that's as far as I got. And the nurse shrieked, "Ah, look at that!" Normal heart pattern. It radically changed instantly at the name of Jesus. Normal heart pattern. And so he woke up. In a moment, he opened his eyes and looked at me. He said, "Pastor Meyer, you came to see me." He said, "Yeah, I was called in to pray for you." I said, "How do you feel?" He said, "I'm okay." And after talking with everybody for a while, I went back home and I called there the following Monday. And I talked to his wife and I said, "How is Harley doing?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. He's out in the field working." Huh? How can this be? Because God is a miracle worker. And if you believe in him, isn't it a beautiful thing when faith connects? It doesn't always. It should, but it doesn't always. But when it connects, miracles happen. And I've seen them, and I've experienced them. That's why nobody's ever going to talk me out of it. Amen. Could you imagine trying to talk Paul out of his faith? Or Peter? Or any of the apostles when they saw the Lord? Well, you know, you can experience his mighty touch. I'm not talking about dead religion. See, we as Christians, we're not just another church like the ones down the street or this or that or the other thing. I'm talking about people who have been regenerated by the power of God, renewed in their minds, made alive in the Holy Ghost. That is what we need to have. In this instance over here in 1 Kings chapter 17, this widow woman with her son, had a very tragic event take place. Her son died. Verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." That's called death, right? 1 Kings 17, 17. Verse 18 says, "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" She had some sin on her mind she committed earlier. You could only guess what it was, and there's no need to even do that. But she said, "Now is God punishing me? Is he sending this upon me?" See, some things happen to you and to me. Some things happen to us. We wonder why. And then God helps us, and it's all to his glory. You'd never have a miracle if nothing ever happened to you. See, every one of our obstacles are opportunities for God to work. But if you focus in on the obstacle and cling to the obstacle, you're going to be so captivated by the obstacle that, you know, where's your faith? These are opportunities for God. All right? "And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft." Actually, that word for loft there is the Hebrew word alaya, which is a third level room. Okay? "Where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Isn't that an awesome miracle? Elijah asked the question, Lord, why did this happen? But he knew what to do. And he cried unto God. How many people these days really cry unto God anymore? How many of them try one of these pre-written prayers or something they learned somewhere, some little thing, and, well, I asked God and he didn't do it. Well, with that attitude, of course not. How many people really cry out, God, help us? You know what I'd love to see in this assembly? I'd like to see tears start to flow down people's faces and people cry out and reach out with their arms, Lord, save me! Fill me with the Holy Ghost right now! Interrupt the service. Come on. I want interruptions. Holy Ghost interruptions. I want to have the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear. I want to see that happen, and it can. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. She could never doubt again. She knew her son was dead. Now he was alive. God had done a miracle. Now, that's one type of death and life. And this is what we're talking about this morning. This is our subject. But you know, there are other dead people. Let me put it this way to you. Not all the dead people are in cemeteries. You know where you find dead people? You'll find, if you look at the halls of Congress, and I've been in there, they're all dead. You go into the House of Representatives, they're all dead. You go into the Senate where all the spenditors are sitting in, they're all dead. You go into the White House, they're all dead. You look at the sports arenas, all these people cheering and waving and screaming, and they're all dead. Hollywood, Academy Awards, they're all dead. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. We live in a world full of dead people. They're breathing air, eating food, going to their jobs, going through all the motions of life, which really are meaningless because it's all so temporary and we're all headed for eternity, but they're all dead. As a matter of fact, is it possible to be alive and dead at the same time? Well, you know, over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about certain women that... Of course, he describes in chapter 5 about how if there is a widow in the church that has family, they should take care of her. There are widows indeed that have nobody to care for them, then the church is supposed to help them. But at one point, he talks about the younger widows, how they have to really seek God, really reach out to the Lord, and not hook up with the first guy that comes along, right? See, that's one of the things that happens, you know, is they, oh, I got to be married, I got to be married. You know, I got to find somebody. Well, there's always somebody out there, but you don't necessarily want them. If you're a Christian and you marry somebody who isn't, you got the devil for a father-in-law. There's no question about it. And you got trouble in the family, right? Notice what it says here in verse 6. 1 Timothy 5, 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, pleasure there means indulgence.
go out and have a real hootenanny on the town, right? And all this, yeah, you're dead while you live. Put one of these ads in the singles list somewhere. Dead while you live. Seek the Lord. If he's got somebody for you, well, he'll bring him along. That's the problem. People go out looking. Where am I going to find somebody? Huh? Quit looking. Start praying. If there's somebody for you, God will bring them. If not, you don't want them. That's that simple. But if you run around out there and you're out there just looking, just hoofing it and all over the place, and hey, you're dead while you live. It says right here. Dead while she liveth? Dead? Yeah. Turn with me to John 5. Let's put this all together. You go over to John 5. Jesus said some very interesting words in starting at verse 24. And I'll tell you what. I believe that the problem today is even those who think they're Christian are going to churches and mausoleums. You know why I'm not in the Catholic Church this morning looking for Jesus? You know why? Why should I go and seek the living among the dead? Come on. I'm not going to go in there where they're praying the rosary beads and chanting and these Gregorian chants and these big cathedrals. After all, if that's what it takes, you got to get to the biggest cathedral there is. Right? And the holy water and you hear this. Isn't it death-like? I mean, it's a mausoleum. You feel death when you walk in there. It's cold and clammy. And there's a priest officiating, right? And that priest that's officiating, he's not married, but he says, call me father. Now, wait a minute. Sounds like fornication to me. Huh? Oh, I'm not married, but call me father. Well, if you're father, well, I know they mean in a spiritual sense, but that's forbidden. Call no man your father upon the earth. They do everything wrong. At least they're 100%. They're wrong in every count. You walk in there. I was in one of those places one time. I thought my skin had crawled off my body. It was just, ugh. You ever been in one of those outfits? And the chanting and all this and the mass and the whole big thing. Hey, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, yesterday I was in my office for the whole day, actually. I had a lot to do. I drove home, I pulled in my driveway, and as I pulled in the driveway, there were two Mormons at my door. You know, white shirts, backpacks, little elder tags on, you know. And I saw Shirley answer the door. And by the time I got from my car to the door, they were at the next house already. You know, I saw her answer the door and I thought, oh, I felt sorry for them. Instant pity. Because they didn't have a chance. I knew what she was going to do to them. At first I thought, oh, she must have asked them in because I looked and they weren't there. I thought she would let them in. Now they've really had it. But they were at the next door already. And what had happened is they had asked her the question, you know, about, do you believe that there could be prophets, any additional prophets now with, you know, another book and another testimony? She said, oh, she said, you can't do that because in the book of Revelation, it says you add to the Bible, you know, God's going to add all those plagues to you. And if you take away from it, he'll take away your part out of the book of life. And this one guy, she said, was just shaking and trembling when he left. It was all shook up. scared them half to death. That's good. I mean, these guys need to hear that kind of stuff. You talk about a hokey religion. The Mormons believe that Lucifer, that God had two sons, Lucifer and Logos. They were brothers. That Jesus is a direct brother of Satan. One went good, one went bad, right? Hey, I don't want anything to do with that. Joseph Smith, who always spoke ex cathedra, in other words, everything he said, like the Pope, you know, supposed to be infallible, he's really inflammable. You know, he's, anyway, but Joseph Smith, everything he said was written down because it was absolute truth as if God spoke it. And so they had people follow him around, write down every little thing he said. And he said, one day he stopped and he prophesied, and he said, the moon is inhabited by men 9 feet tall dressed like Quakers. It's in their writings. No, I don't think so. I got a telescope. I never saw any of them walking around up there. They believe that God was once a man. He became God. You are men. You become God. Mormons believe that, for an example, that the reason women are so submissive to their husbands is they believe it's their husband that'll call them out of the grave. Now, if you can get your wife to believe that, there isn't anything she won't do for you. She'll mend those socks and cook those meals and she'll shut up and everything, you know? That's why so many men like the Mormon religion. They got their wives right there under their thumb. If you don't line up, I'm not going to call you out of the grave. I'll let you stay there and rot. I'll call one of my other wives out. Huh? Oh, I'll tell you, they're more fun than a barrel of monkeys, these guys, with their doctrines. So they didn't have a chance. I was just amazed by that. You know, it's interesting, too, in the Book of Mormon, they have, well, let's look at it this way. Anton Zander LaVey, the high priest of the Church of Satan, he's dead now, so he knows better. But he wrote a book called The Satanic Bible. And in The Satanic Bible, he gave a list of all the principalities and powers of Satan, the different entities, the different names of the demons. And one of them, the one in charge of death, was named Mormo. Now, who would a follower, what would a follower of Mormo be called? What's the rule? You add an N on the end of it. If you're from a state, for an example, here in the United States, that ends with a vowel, you add an N at the end to show you that you are a resident of that state, right? If you're a follower of something, if it ends with a vowel, you add an N. So a follower of Mormo would be a Mormon. A hellish principality of death in the Satanic Bible? Well, you got to remember, too, that Joseph Smith and his brother Hiram were both worshipful masters in their lodge. And in Nauvoo, Illinois, where they had their headquarters, they were passing out counterfeit money among the Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Mormon. They're called Gentiles. They're num-nums, you know. You can take them for a ride. You can swindle them, and you're clean. It's like the Jewish Talmud. Talmud tells you the same thing. A lot of people didn't know that, but it's true. The Talmud was not something Moses came up with. It came out of Babylon. All right? In fact, I've got a copy of it, and right in the front, it says the Babylonian Talmud. And it's endorsed by Rabbi Dr. Stephen Wise. He could wise up a little. The Talmud's a horrible book. It gives you a way to break all the laws of God legally. Loophole book, right? But it's amazing how these people, they always have to have another book, some other testimony, other than the Word of God. If you stay in the Word of God, you're secure. You start messing around with catechisms and other books and things like that, you find yourself in the realm of death. And I don't want to be standing in some Lutheran church where the guy's up there saying, I, a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead of and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That minister's going to forgive your sins? Scripture says, why doth this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? You see, we need to seek the Lord, not religions. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He's not in those places. He is among the people who are alive. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. You know, there's really something here too. Dwayne dropped this off for me yesterday. He's always coming up with these things. And I do a lot of searching too, but he seems to find the things that I miss. But maybe it's supposed to be like that. But here we have a little thing going on over in England where you can go online and you can renounce your baptism. It's, in fact, they even give you a certificate. It's a de-baptism, it's called. And they issue you a de-baptism certificate. Who would go for such nonsense to be de-baptized? Well, so far 100,000 people have logged on and got de-baptized, renounced any kind of Christian baptism, and got a certificate for it, and they can print that out on their printer. Certificate of de-baptism. Now, I realize that the majority of them were not baptized right anyway, but they're making a statement against God here. They're saying, we don't want this. Who ever heard tell? There's a picture of the certificate. It's not very big, but it's there. And can you imagine putting that on your wall? I was de-baptized. More fuel for the lake of fire. You know, I would say what next, but I'm afraid to ask it. They'll think of something. They're very innovative these days, you know. Every way they can insult God, every way they can blaspheme Him, they'll do it. And the world is crumbling and dying because there is death in it. The spirit of death is at work. These people are dead everywhere. They may be walking and talking and eating and drinking and going to work and doing all those things, but they are absolutely dead. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Isn't that great? And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Somebody asked Barack Obama a while back, they said, what is your definition of sin? He said, anybody that goes against my standards. That's sin. That's the measure of sin, folks. If Obama doesn't agree with it, then it's sin. And that, I hope you don't mind me getting like this, I get a little like this sometimes, that numbskull that he picked that woman for, she's got a high place in the justice. We don't have a justice department, we got a just us department. It's just them. She said that she's trying to apply the 13th Amendment of the Constitution to a pregnant woman, saying that no woman should be forced to have a baby. We must have abortion because that mother is a slave to that fetus. And the 13th Amendment abolishes slavery. There can be no slavery. Therefore, there can be no laws of any kind forbidding abortion at any time, right up to the time just before birth. And Obama handpicked her. And if you don't agree with him, that's sin. You talk about convoluted thinking. And now, University Hospital and Surgery Center down in Madison was contemplating doing abortions, late term, second trimester abortions, and 30 of our representatives, our legislators, I should say, some senators, some reps, 30 of them literally begged the hospital, and this is public funded, University Hospital, to not do those abortions in their surgery center. A petition with 30,000 signatures on it was presented. And the board, the surgical board at University Hospital, voted unanimously to go ahead and kill the babies, even up through 5 months. And they'll be slaughtering them right and left with your tax dollars because Jim Doyle and all of his doilies are behind this whole thing. Take one good look at Jim Doyle and the word crook will come into mind. Just look at him. You know, Jim, you this word association thing, say a word, what comes to mind? Look at Jim Doyle, crook. I can't help it. It just does, it pops in there, crook. And he is. But those are the kind of guys that get elected. Well, how about our Attorney General, Van Hollen? The illustrious 33rd degree Scottish Rite, Van Hollen. He knows which way to tip his hat, doesn't he? These guys are all in the club together. You know why? They're all dead. They have that in common. They are dead. They are as dead as a rock in the field. And don't take that for granted. Come on. In John 5, Jesus gave the remedy. He gave the solution. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, present perfect tense, is passed from death unto life. God is alive, and we can be alive, but only in him. Remember the philosopher? Well, always watch out for these philosophers. Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, Nietzscheism. Anybody who's gone to college knows about Nietzscheism. Why do they always, you know, you go to college and make you go 4 years, right? In order to get a bachelor's degree. 4 years. 2 of those years are total waste. Liberal arts, they call it. Liberal arts, things that mean nothing. That's because you've got to be indoctrinated into the system before you can wear that hooded robe and that square mortarboard Masonic hat, because then you can advance through wisdom by degrees and you can get your BS degree. And you can get your MS degree, more of the same. You can get your PhD piled higher and deeper. Because you have to advance through wisdom by degrees, and you have to be indoctrinated by them. But they have this thing called Philosophy 101. And they teach Nietzscheism. Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, the brilliant philosopher. And oh, how they tout him. Oh, look at the things he laid out. Look at the wisdom. Look how clever he was. He put all this together as philosophy. And the students sit back and they marvel at it all. And they learn existentialism. You know, where nothing exists unless you think it does. Right? One student got so high on thought, on existentialism, he jumped out the window because he honestly believed the ground won't stop me because I won't think that it's there. He killed himself. You don't need drugs. Just go to college. You don't need the drugs. They'll kill you. They'll kill you dead. But Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, oh, what a brilliant, 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 brilliant man. And oh, could he play the piano? And one day after all of his philosophy and all going on for years like that, in front of a large number of people, he sat down at the piano and he started playing beautiful music. As he got into the beautiful music, he was so accomplished as a pianist. All of a sudden, he started pounding the keys and screaming, "God is dead! God is dead! God is dead!" And lost his mind. And they took him out as an imbecile. He was totally gone. He blew his brain. God's not dead. Nietzsche is. They still teach his philosophy. But they don't tell you that story. They don't tell you what it all led to. That man was dead while he played that piano. He was dead all his life. And finally expired, literally. Jesus gave the solution. There is a way to pass from death to life. And it's only by his Spirit. The life is in the Spirit. And if you are in a church that doesn't believe in the Holy Ghost, why seek ye the living among the dead? If you seek the living, you're going to find him to be alive, and he's going to make you alive, and everybody's going to know it. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." If the dead hear the voice of Jesus Christ, they can live. See, that's why the devil's so busy blowing people's brains out there with cocaine and alcohol and every kind of drug and toxin and methamphetamines and all this stuff. Do you know how rampant that is? It's everywhere. And Obama's considering, if he can get away with it, he's considering legalizing marijuana. Of course, they're going to tax it, you know. Big tax on that. And people will pay it. Where is this thing going anyway? See, the devil's busy blowing people's brains out. They're tripping out on this and that and the other thing. Their hearts are hard. And if it isn't drugs, they're watching so many Netflix movies they can't think anymore. Some people watch movie after movie after movie after movie. You know what you get with it? You get red eyes and a hollow head. It's amazing to me. Steady diet of this stuff. I mean, I've got a car, and if I need to go somewhere, I'll go somewhere, but I don't drive it around the block 100 times. But they'll absorb themselves and sit there and drink all this in, so they learn to think, they learn the cliches and the expressions and the mannerisms. And it's been said that the next generation will be exactly like what's going on in the movies today. And if you look at the progression, that's what's happened. That's why this society has become hell society. People have been out raising hell so much that hell has been raised, now it's up here. See? Everywhere. There is a solution. God can call the hard heart, the tripped out mind. God can raise the dead. He can call that dead mind, that dead heart. There is a way out. And Jesus said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And didn't he say he would dwell within us? There's where the life is. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he that believeth, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Remember? "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this." At what? That the dead can live? Well, one thing you and I all have in common, we were all dead. Every one of us. We were dead while we were alive. We're walking, talking, breathing, eating, working, sleeping. Dead men and women. Dead. Think back. Remember? But something happened. I believe we heard the voice of the Son of God. "They that hear shall live." And Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, For the hour is coming. Notice what he said before. He said, is coming and now is. Because this is the time of God's call. In fact, I believe we are in the time of God's last call. And when he calls you to life, he calls you to his Spirit. He calls you to the Holy Ghost. See, that's why when you repent, you're buried in the waters of baptism. And you rise to walk in newness of life and in the Spirit. In the Spirit. How can you possibly be alive without the Spirit of life? We are made alive because we love Him. We are responding to His Spirit. He always has more for us. But we're in response, in a condition of response. He's touched our souls. He's called us forth from the tomb of this world. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. But now he doesn't say and now is, because it's yet to come. In the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He is going to empty the cemeteries. You know, Albert Einstein challenged God to resurrect him. He had his body cremated. He donated his brain to science. They got that in a bottle. Brain in a bottle. I've heard of ships in a bottle. Brain in a bottle. It's in some laboratory somewhere. Einstein's brain. It's doing a lot of good now, isn't it? Big blob of gray matter soaking in alcohol. Big deal, right? But he had his ashes thrown to the wind over the ocean, and it was the proclamation was read. It was signed by Einstein. I challenge God to resurrect me. You know what? Old Albert's going to be there. He wasn't so smart after all, was he? John D. Rockefeller wanted to have his epitaph say, when he died, he wanted the epitaph to say, God damned God. Money isn't everything, is it? Do you imagine for that for an epitaph? It's terrible. There was a princess in Germany when they had the many German states, and there was one there that died years ago. She's buried in Bonn, Germany. And her grave is called the open grave, it's called. They got a little monument up there. She challenged God. You can go there and see it. If you go to Bonn, you can go and visit. It's kind of a tourist attraction. Because when she was buried, she challenged God, and the inscription's right there on her tombstone. This grave sealed forever is not to be opened. Well, God said he's going to open them all. But when they lowered her down into that marble orchard, cemetery, we have to use descriptive thought sometimes. When they lowered her down into that hole, there was a squirrel running through the trees up above and dropped an acorn in there. Right? They put all the dirt over, seal it up. She had a large stone put on, actually several large stones, huge, with iron bands around them. And now there's a big oak tree growing right. Every stone is moved out of the way. God already opened it. A little squirrel with a nut is all it took. Huh? You know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So the fact is, and my question to you as a congregation is, seek the Lord, the Prince of Life. There's only one way to look for Him. That is to pour your heart out to Him. Get among the people of God that are filled with the Spirit of God, where there is life operating, where you see life. My question to all people everywhere is the same question the angel asked. Why seek ye the living among the dead. Of course, as that famous or infamous pastor, Joel Osteen, got on television and made the statement to the whole country and the rest of the world that Barack Obama loves God, is a fine Christian, and is doing a great work. Well, Joel, do you believe in killing babies too? I don't know what's all going to happen in our country, but I do know it's occupied by dead people. If you ever go to Washington, D.C., and I've been there a couple of times, it's a marble city. Marble monuments. Cement. Blacktop. Very little grass. It doesn't really want to grow there. In the White House lawn, they got to water it constantly. The place is cursed. They got to work that thing to get anything to grow. Otherwise, it's all just monument. Monument to this dead one and that dead one and that dead one and that dead one. You can take a bus and see all the death there. It's a city of death. They even have the Egyptian obelisk up there, the Washington Monument. There's quite a piece of masonry for you. No, this country is full of dead people. This world is full of dead people. The only way for you to have life, and that eternal, is in Jesus Christ. Amen. I urge you to seek Him among the living, because that's where He is. Dwayne, come on up and lead us in a song or chorus or something here. And hallelujah. Let's just reach out to Jesus. Glory to God.